y'all have any, I always try to open it up sometimes, what you might be studying, something from Sunday or something on, maybe even Gary does a series on Revelation. But I got a quick question. I don't know how long it might take. I don't, it shouldn't take that long. But at the same time, let's see. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I have it on the screen here for you. Paul's going to make a statement where he says in verse 16, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him, it's in italics, him, no longer, no longer, know him in this way, no longer, it's the context. Then he says in verse 17, and this is where we want to kind of park a little bit, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, or creation, as some translations say. The old things passed away, and behold, new things have come. I think some translations say all things are new. My question is, in this idea of a new creature, our new nature, creature, how is or is this different in any way different from being a new creature under the old covenant? Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again in order to see the kingdom. Nicodemus can't figure it out. But Jesus says, you should have known this. So undoubtedly, Jesus is working off of the assumption, you were born again under the old covenant, because you should know this. We're old covenant people here before the new covenant has come about. So the born again, I don't want to say Christian, but the born again remnant believer in the old covenant, what kind of new life did he have versus the new life of the new covenant believer? Is it a different creature? The reason why I say that, because I kind of preface a little bit of this, many times when you go and you look at our identity, it's always in Christ. You know, right. He's sharing his resurrection and all this. Old covenant believers, David, here he is, he's regenerated, right? What life did he have? He couldn't have shared in Jesus' resurrection. Jesus hadn't come and resurrected yet. But he had to be born again. So I'm trying to figure out what's the difference in the born-againism of the old covenant believer and the born-againism of the new covenant believer. Jesse's going to tell us that.
David did say, Lord, please don't remove your spirit from me. So he believed, obviously, that to some degree he had the spirit of God. But we know that the spirit of God was given differently under the new covenant. Then there really wasn't a clear, under the old covenant, you go back to David or before David, the idea of eternal life, or I should say everlasting life, and the Spirit of God wasn't quite as clear. You see it in the New Testament. So I don't have all the answers, but there are some.
I guess that's my question, is what exactly does the Old Testament scriptures say in regard to this idea?
Well, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit when he was in his mother's womb. And
what
Joshua, was it Joshua that scripture says, and he was of a different spirit, like different from the crowd or whatever, he stood out.
Many
God
times
puts favor that apple of my eyes, that David was the apple of God's eye.
You know, this raises another question. How was someone like David as a believer? But to me it becomes more complex. Take it back before Moses. Take it back to Abraham's day. What was his spiritual state, and how did he possess the Spirit of God?
Well, he talked to God face to face.
You're right. That's true.
Well, I know all of those experiences, Hebrews 11, they all died in faith, so to say. You know, they have a lot of commonality in the sense of believing in God. What I'm asking for is that inner man.
Right.
What did they have in their inner? And I know there was very little information versus now. I'm not asking about the information question. I'm asking actually about the life inside the person, the life of God and the soul of man is, what's that book's called? It's a great, that's supposed to be the name of the book, Life of God and the Soul of Man.
Well, we can definitely say, I don't know, MacArthur talked about this. Abraham was just as regenerate as Paul. But beyond that, Abraham was saved through the blood of Christ before the fact.
So maybe that's where we need to start. Maybe we need to start with what do we have in common
right.
with the old covenant saints
right.
that it's true for any believer, whether it's Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Paul, me, you, whatever. I mean, there's a common denominator, obviously. And I guess my head's been in the non-negotiables of the faith the last couple of weeks because that's when we're preaching it, you know, in Alabama. But, you know, these are things where when you say non-negotiables, or you don't negotiate. This is true for every single Christian. But that's for Christians. How am I the same with David, king of Israel? David loved the Lord. I love the Lord. We've got a lot of commonality there. I do know that I know more than David did down here. I'm given more revelation. I'm given more information. He didn't know Jesus Christ come in the flesh, that kind of thing. He hadn't come in the flesh yet. He could maybe know him from a distance. He can know him as the promised Messiah. And the Lord said to my Lord,
right.
We see things that he could say right. and maybe even prophesy about because he was a prophet as well. But he didn't read the book of Romans, sitting there on the throne there in Jerusalem. There was no book of Romans. And so, you know, the whole idea that David knew is what I know is not true. Now, he had the same hope I had in the sense that it was maybe a little bit further of a distance for him to see the specificities of it than me. Okay, great. But it's the same surfing on the pole we're both looking at. I'm a little closer. I can see a little bit more of the details. I got a little bit more of the New Testament books. I can flesh out a little bit more of what I'm seeing on the pole than maybe King David had. Got that. So the commonalities with us is we're looking at the same serpent on the pole, we're looking at the same redeemer to redeem us. My question is, what's on the inside? Where do we have the sameness and where do we have the differences? Because when you look at that, let me see how I did pull this up.
While you're looking up
go ahead.
Go ahead and look at that. Hebrews tells us that they didn't have a clear conscience.
Let's check that.
So Hebrews tells us, I'm not trying to get you off track,
I'm
just saying that's one thing in Hebrews it talks about how
they
couldn't clear the conscience.
As far as the sacrifices, you mean?
Right. The sacrifices could not clear the conscience.
Right. Chapter 10. Yeah, correct. Chapter
so 10. That's one difference, if we're looking at differences, I guess. I'm just throwing that out there.
No, reminder of sins year by year.
Internal.
You know, these sacrifices. And, of course, they had to bring the blood of bulls and of goats to take away sins of being in fellowship with God on a practical, everyday ground. We don't. And so there's some differences there. So, I mean, we can pile up the differences between the old covenant and the new covenant. You know, get that.
Okay.
You know, I'm just trying to look at the work of God in the soul of a man. In other words, in theology, we say that if I ask you to say, hey, how does a person become a Christian? Divine perspective-wise, whether he's in the old covenant or new. Well, you would say, well, God has to, first of all, regenerate. God has to, you know, they're dead in trespasses and sins. God has to cause them to become alive. And then in response to that life, instantaneously, they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe in the old covenant, they believe the coming Messiah is a little bit different because they don't have the exact, you know, nuanced gospel that we have under the new covenant. It's the same gospel. It's just not as filled in with all the blanks. It's kind of broader kind of thing. And so we understand there's some differences there. But the actual work that God has to do on the inside of King David, is it the same kind of work that he has to do on the inside of Rich Hopkins? And you say, well, got to be regenerated. Yeah, what is that regeneration?
Well,
because the regeneration for the believer, I'm saying under the new covenant, is a shared identity and life with Jesus Christ, who's a historical figure, that now I am post-historical Jesus, and I get to share in that, in my regeneration, where David didn't have him. Christ hadn't come this year. So what does his regeneration in his inner man look like versus regeneration of my enemy. Are we both born again? And is his born again-ism a little different than my born again-ism?
I don't see any difference because Acts 16 says that God opened Lydia's heart. Well, why would he have? I just don't see him doing anything different under the old covenant as far as opening a person's heart and granting them life.
Okay. You remember, I'm going to borrow a little bit from Charles Leiter in his book, Justification and Regeneration. Great little book. If you don't have it, you need to get it. You can even get it PDF. But in his section on regeneration, which is really good, he goes through all the different things that we have that are new. New creation, we're new man, new heart, new birth, new nature. And one of the things that when you start studying this change of realms of flesh to spirit, earth to heaven, sin to righteousness, law to grace, you know, Adam to Christ, and you look at some of these things, I'll pull up some of these things in the appendix. I think he has kind of a summary of on regeneration, what it means to be a new creature, old things passed away, new things have come, a new birth. We have a new identity. We call it a new man. And all of it's tied to Jesus Christ, where under the old covenant, Christ hadn't come yet. And so Christ isn't going to be dumping all of the jewels from the book of Romans inside the heart of David when the book of Romans has to be fulfilled historically so Christ can earn that title and send the Holy Spirit. Remember, he says, you know, remain in the upper room, I'll send it. So there's some things that have to develop historically for some of these things to get attributed to his people. Well, you got some of his people here who are pre this kind of covenant, and I believe they're born again. I mean, Jesus talks to Nicodemus as if Nicodemus should understand what it means to be born again. So it's very easy to think of Nicodemus's new identity, being born again, as the same as riches. But is it? I mean, would Nicodemus, if he's born again, the Spirit comes where he wishes and comes to Nicodemus and says, I'm going to cause you to be born again. And he causes him to be regenerate, causes him to have new life. What does that life that Nicodemus has that's different from riches? Because I got a feeling it's going to be different. Because his life, riches life, is tied to a resurrected life of Jesus Christ. And Nicodemus is talking to a Jesus that hasn't resurrected yet. Yet, he's talking to him as if he should have new life, be born again. So my question is, what's the differences in the lives in the inner man of the believer under the old covenant and the believer under the new covenant?
You know, again, I don't know if this is going to answer your question.
It might not. I haven't found an answer, so I'm asking. So,
for the Christian, knowledge plays a real significant role in us being able to walk fully in all that the Spirit has given us, all that Christ has given us. So I just don't know if I'm going where you're asking, but I'm going to lay it out there.
Go ahead.
So much of the riches that we have in Christ can be possessed by a believer and he not use them, he not utilize them, he not walk in them. His mind doesn't understand them. His mind doesn't know them. And so he can't fully partake in them, okay? So things like having a clear conscience, understanding that I'm a child of God, understanding that I have the Holy Spirit in me, understanding that the law has been fully met, the requirements of the law have been fully met in me. In other words, all of these things, these understandings that we have, give us strength and a power, another type of power, to be able to walk fully in them.
Right.
You know, so it's you know, they were not sons like we are. There was a difference. They were
still children, quote unquote.
Right. They were the children. They were probably rich children, but they didn't know it. They didn't know how rich they were. It's the rich adult that understands and knows how to handle the riches that can fully enjoy all of that. Whereas the
use it properly.
Yeah. So I think knowledge plays somewhat of a role in being able to fully walk the Christian life.
I got up on the screen Galatians 4, 1 through 7. He says, now as I say, as long as the heir is a child. Now, heir. I got to assume, because we talk about being a child, an old covenant saint.
Right.
This guy's an heir. So I got to assume this guy's born again. he does not differ at all from a slave, although he's the owner of everything. So, like Frank said, this heir owns everything, but it's not accessible. It's not able to get,
right,
you know, put on the table to be used. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So, also we, I think historically he's saying, while we were children, historically Jews, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. Now, we, these are heirs. And yet, it's in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, see, now you see the historical development. There's something different with this we here and these children here. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law. So there's a redemption that they have not experienced. See that? Because they have to be redeemed. That we might receive the adoption as sons. There's something else they don't have. Because you are sons, God has set forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So am I to take it, these people could not cry, Abba, Father. You can. But these children under bondage and the elemental principles of the world, held under the law, hadn't been adopted as sons in the Abba, Father sense. They're heirs. Yep, they're saved, but they can't cry out to Father. He says, therefore, you are no longer a slave, meaning an heir that's a child, because he doesn't differ at all, but a son, meaning a son that can cry out to Father. And if a son, then an heir, obviously, through God. It's assumed because son's an heir, just like the child's an heir. It's just that the child doesn't have the application of these things, and he differs. He doesn't even look any different from a slave. And so, there's something different here, as he's saying here, because he says, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts. Now, is this regeneration?
Sure. Yeah.
Now, if that's regeneration, what's the difference between that and the child? Is this child regenerated?
Well, if a child is saved, they've been regenerated.
I mean, yeah, I guess.
So, what is he? Obviously, this one doesn't have it. This one has. This one's called a son, like an adult son.
Yeah, go ahead.
But I'm just trying to look at from the. Yeah. I know there's differences, but in the inner man aspect, has God not sent forth the spirit of his son into their hearts? They just can't cry, they out the Father.
It seems like not the same way. There's something new. You know, when you look at Ephesians, you look here, you look at some other passages. There is something different about what we have in terms of the measure of the Spirit than what they have.
Yeah.
You know, so yeah, there's a difference there, for sure.
Now, Frank, that is true, but with Christ, we have a change of priesthood, and when there's a change of priesthood, there's a change in the law.
Right.
I can't see the first page, but anyway...
I'll go back to the text.
Well, yeah, where previously under the hell in bondage, under the elemental. MacArthur was talking about this, the idea of the ins and outs of ceremonial religion. You had all this stuff in the Jewish religion, and all that has really been cut out for believers now. We don't have to present this and present this and appear only the high priest, you know, blah, blah. Anyway.
I guess going back to, I'll keep this up here, so I know this is a bit of a little point, where Jesus talks to Nicodemus in John 3, okay? And he tells him, he says, truly, truly say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is kind of baffled, and then Jesus begins to kind of discuss a little bit about this being born again, being born of water and spirit. Even then he says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. You shouldn't be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. So this little phrase here, do not be amazed, if he's amazed, says something about Nicodemus' escape. So this is something that should have been an easy teaching under the old covenant,
right,
to Israel, that you must be born again. Isn't that interesting? The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, you do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. This is what it means to be born again, is to be born of the Spirit. And I got a feeling, since he's telling Nicodemus this, born of the Spirit, and this is something that old covenant believers had to have in order to be part of the remnant and be able to believe in a coming Messiah and trust, like King David, in his Redeemer. He had to be born of the Spirit. Because he says it here to Nicodemus, right. So this is under an old covenant time compartment here.
And was it Job who said, I know that my Redeemer liveth?
But the thing is that this wasn't taught them like it's taught us.
Right.
They didn't.
Should have.
Whatever it was they had, right, they just didn't know that.
At least we know he didn't know it, because he's rebuking him.
Well, where in the Old Covenant does it teach that? That's the thing. In other words, I don't expect someone to know something that is not given by revelation to them. Right. I mean, if David received a revelation from God, he just didn't write it down, and God told him, you know, or Samuel told him, right, and we don't have that information. Well, that's one thing. But in other words, you got a lot of people in the Old Covenant who we don't even know their names. We don't know who they are, and they sought the Lord, and they were serious, you know, in seeking God. They just may have not even known about this. In other words, I'm just not aware of the teaching of being born again under the Old Testament scriptures.
Not in that language.
I've never seen it.
Right. Right. You're right. Yeah. I know there's promises in Ezekiel, and there's promises in Jeremiah, the New Covenant, where they talk about, I'll do this in their heart, and I'll do a new heart, and a heart of flesh, and a heart of stone. But he always seems to be throwing that in the future. But at the same time, you don't have that overt teaching like you have it in the New Covenant, like Christ bringing out here. But nevertheless, I've got Jesus here saying to Nicodemus, this should have been something you knew. Because he's rebuking him on it. I mean, you don't rebuke a guy if it's like, you know, well, you should have known quantum physics. I'm just like, I've never even heard of the word physics. So, but it's like, okay, you're a teacher of Israel. You should have known these things. And so, once again, we know, based on just good proper theology, going back to, you know, Ephesians 2 or Romans chapter 3, that men are born in trespasses and sins. So how do they get to become believers? Under the old covenant.
Well, and David says, you know, I was born in sin from my mother's womb, you know. But I'm thinking about the difference between us and them is that they're under the law. And maybe under the realm of the law, it's a whole other terminology. And maybe Nicodemus should have known. But there's a place where Jesus says, you have heard it said. And he, you know, he talks about, you've heard it said that you shouldn't do this. But I'm going to tell you now you do this, you know. And so it's just a whole other realm under the law, and maybe they weren't taught it because they, you know, Jesus rebukes them for, you know, majoring on the minor instead of, you know, taking care of your parents or weighing out these little spice racks, you know, stuff like that. So, like Frank said, maybe we're just not told, or maybe we just never see it because we don't understand the terminology.
Well, let me get in the weeds a little bit here. And just pick on Charles Leiter's appendix in his book, Regeneration, a summary. He talks about how regeneration, this is the language, is that we're a new creation, new creature. We just read it, 2 Corinthians 5:19. All things passed away, become new creatures. And so he brings up, this is the language used, Galatians 6:15. Remember he says, circumcision isn't anything, uncircumcision isn't, but a new creation. Where his work created in Christ. And you notice he's italicizing the words create, because this is where you find this. You notice these are all New Testament passages. The one who created him, created members of one another who created, therefore. And so he brings up this idea that we're a new creation. And then he uses this idea that, you know, like birth, where you have that which is born of the Spirit, John 3, 6. 2 Peter 1:4 talks about partakers of the divine nature. Born of God, 1 John 3:9. Let's see, he goes and says, and I guess, so some of my questions is this. While all of these things are New Testament, here's the prophecy in the Old, of a new heart in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. This is what I will, you know, I'll put my spirit within you and things of the sort. But he's not talking about under the old covenant. He's prophesying under the what's going to come in the new covenant. And then once again, you see this idea of a new heart and all these other passages that Leiter brings to our attention. The old man crucified, how these things have died. You know, we're no longer, we're, you know, dead, you know, in Christ, we've risen in Christ, that kind of thing. So, once again, you know, and maybe there is an answer, is that when the old covenant believer was born again, what was the stripped down model that he got versus what we have? And I'm just looking for the stripped down model, because undoubtedly he could not have been united to the all the accoutrements of what Jesus Christ obtained to from his resurrection, because it hadn't happened yet. So whatever Jesus is telling Nicodemus about being born again, what is that born againism that the old covenant believer possessed? Bare minimum, nuts and bolts. Well, he had to have these three things, or, you know, because here's what we're working off of. The Old Testament, Old Covenant saint, does he have a different inner man nature than the New Covenant saint? In other words, is my total depravity different than his total depravity?
I would say the depravity is the same.
Depravity's the same, which means the inward work of the Spirit has got to be similar to the inward work of the Spirit on me as it is on David to bring about the life. It's not like, well, I'm not as depraved. They're really depraved, so he's got to work overtime, or he's got to do this and then that. He gets reborn, and then he has to be reborn. We only get reborn once. They get it twice because, you know, they're really bad off. It doesn't do that. It's just, you see that there's a lot of similarities in the sense of, you know, causing us to be alive. He made us alive together, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Well, I would tend to think God would have to make alive the old covenant saint as well. It's just that what I'm going with is that when he makes him alive, what life does that old covenant believer have? Because it isn't the life of Christ. Christ hadn't come yet. And so he's got to have something. My life, your life, I'm told, is a shared life with Jesus Christ. I share his life. In fact, I'm told here in 2 Peter 1:4, a partaker of the divine nature. Was the old covenant saint a partaker of the divine nature?
Well, what was Abraham's bosom? I mean, like, you know, like when people died and they weren't with Christ, then where did they go?
Well, that's the same question you deal with the people on the cross.
I'm talking about what they had when they got. Here's Abraham. He's living in Ur, right? He's worshiping the moon god over in Ur in the book of Genesis. Well, God calls him and tells him to get up and go to a land I'm going to give you. Okay, he does it. Tells me nothing about his regeneration. Tells me nothing even about his conversion, about his faith. Text isn't worried about that. Isn't answering my questions. It's just telling me what he does. So I assume the man here is an idolater. He's worshiping these things, and all of a sudden, voila, there's an epiphany moment where he gets born again. I'm using my New Covenant language, where all of a sudden now something new is happening inside of Abraham, and now he hears God, he sees God, he wants to follow God, and he's going to be in covenant with God, he's believing in God, he's the father of the faithful, and it's like, what happened to that guy? I mean, you say, well, he got born again. Okay, got it. What kind of life was he given by the Holy Spirit? Because it isn't the same kind of life I'm given. Because I'm given a resurrected life. Or is he given a resurrected life by proxy or something? I mean, so that we have the same kind of inner man that Abraham had, that I have. So I'm saying, the born-againism of Abraham in his inner man is alive. He's got to be born again. God's got to regenerate. But it's got to be something different than what I have, because I'm post-resurrection of Jesus. Am I right or wrong?
Well, you know, Romans 7...
Run the weeds here or something.
If you take Romans 7 as a person... pre-converted person who wants to follow God,
struggling,
you see this desire to want to follow, but this inability to do so.
Right.
And I mean, one of the things that the Spirit, again, I don't know if this is the question you're asking, I don't know if this gets to the heart of the issue, because we have this, the Spirit within us, and he sanctifies, we have this ability to overcome sin. There's something. There's a frustration in Romans 7 that doesn't seem to be carrying over into Romans 8, the frustration
right.
that the Romans 7 person
right.
who doesn't seem to know Christ yet, that the Romans 8 person seems to have.
Good point.
Okay, so there's, again, though, it's getting back to an understanding of things and possessing something that's different and possessing that ability.
Were their consciences, Frank, somehow bound to the law in some capacity?
I think so. You know, because they were underneath a law covenant. They had the messianic promises, but they were under a law covenant. And the law covenant was always condemning them. The only hope was in their messianic promises, and then these sacrifices that were giving them temporary reprieve,
right.
you know, year after year. This temporary reprieve. It never cleansed the conscience, but it did something for them. It gave them hope. It gave them something.
Well, it says in Galatians 4, held in bondage.
Right.
I mean, the word is bondage. You
right.
don't say held to the commandments. Bondage is not a good word. There's not the freedom of what he's making the comparison. It's not the freedom of the sons that in their heart they can cry out the Father. These children here could not do what these people in verse 6
but,
are doing.
So the question, I guess, maybe to get into the heart of what you're asking
what
is,
I'm asking.
Okay, is that a... Is this a knowledge issue, or is it a condition issue? Conditionally, they couldn't do this. Or is it just simply they didn't have the knowledge because Christ had not yet come yet?
My question, let's say condition.
Okay.
If you say condition, that means I'm looking at the actual life that they have on the inner man versus the actual life I have in the inner man. And so that actual life that I have, which is a shared life with Jesus Christ, told that, is like, okay, if it is the same life they have, how come the language for what they're doing isn't the same as what I can do?
Yeah.
Because historically, I can cry out to Father, and I'm sorry, David, you can't. In your King of Israel, I, in the lowest, Jesus said, the least in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than John the Baptist. I mean,
right.
So you've got this comparison of saying, yeah, these people here under this covenant are going to have these abilities, these accoutrements, these perks that you're not going to have under the old. But my question is that at least I know based on total depravity, they've got to have at least a minimum of regeneration. Now, that they got to have, I got to have.
No, they
have to have it, because you've got to be raised from the dead to believe.
But when it says they were held in bondage, Paul talks about the Greek word pedagoge. The law was like a person who would, a disciplinarian, and they would even beat these boys sometimes if they got out of line. I mean, and the law would do that. The law would beat you. And their consciences were under that pedagogy. You call it, you ask any kid back in a Roman rich kid, man, that guy beats my, man, I'll be glad when I get old enough. I'll be out from under all this stuff. You know what I'm saying?
So let me ask this question then. I guess this goes back to sort of the redemptive aspect. Okay, so when was the work of Christ applied to them?
To them? Who's that?
Old Covenant believers.
Old Covenant believers.
So it couldn't have been back then. It had to be applied after they died, right?
Which, right. Yeah, I'm sure. Yeah.
Well,
okay, so
are you sure? Because Romans 8 talks about those whom he justified, he glorified. And I'm trying to think of the Greek word for that. It's something that's already as good as accomplished. Mm-hmm. So it could be.
But there's a historicity.
Oh,
to
I know. Oh, you're with. You're,
you understand
right,
what I'm saying?
Right,
so,
right.
I mean, I understand what you're saying.
Yeah.
But historically, there's a historicity that happens to each person.
Right.
You have to go through the life. You can't just say it's done in an actual sense. It's done in the sense that
right.
it's going to happen. So, okay, so you've got the Old Covenant believer. He's looking forward to the promises. It's guaranteed that when Christ dies, that will be applied to him. But historically, it hasn't happened yet.
Abraham believing, counts the stars, and he's righteous in the sight of God.
Exactly. So, yeah. So,
Abraham.
So,
no law yet.
But
no,
it's the righteousness of Christ that's being applied to him, a Christ that hasn't even been born yet or died yet. You know what I'm saying? That righteousness that's applied to Abraham.
Right.
So.
Well, I'm told right here, Romans 3.
Yeah.
Remember, he rolls it forward. Remember
right.
he talks about where he said that he, let's see. verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed by Abraham.
Right.
For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, Abraham didn't have faith in Jesus, didn't know who Jesus was. But he had faith in God and what he was going to do, seed, coming seed. And so God, in his forbearance, passed over those sins and could still fellowship with Abraham, knowing they were rolling forward and going to be put on Jesus. Got that. What we're asking is not, this is justification.
Right, but it gets back to the issue. Okay,
yeah,
so.
Let's figure this out.
All right, so. Okay, so the work of Christ.
In history.
In history.
Not in eternity past in theory.
Right.
But in history.
But in history.
Right.
Hasn't yet taken place. So there's some things that their life did not possess fully that our life.
I would agree with that.
They will gain things after death.
Right.
That we
gain on this side before death.
Exactly.
Right.
That's okay. So I guess what you're trying to figure out is what are those things that make the condition of that particular unbeliever different? Excuse me, that Old Testament believer different than us?
Not really.
Okay.
That's part of it. Okay. The thing that I'm looking for is a specific inside their inner man only.
When
I talk about when God's Spirit causes this Abraham to be born again, what is the Spirit actually doing to Abraham in the inner man?
Well, the Comforter had not yet been sent.
Okay, there you go.
So
can't be that.
So that.
But he still existed. Right?
But again, the Comforter that dwells in our hearts is an element of that aspect of being born again. So
of the new covenant that glorifies Jesus.
Right.
Correct.
Right. So that element is not
there. It's not there. That's right. I agree. But he still has to be born by the Spirit.
Right.
It's just that, not that aspect
not
of the Spirit.
Way.
So that's what I'm trying to parse out. The inner new life of Abraham is going to be a different kind of inner new life of Abraham. It's still regeneration. Still has to be born again. But it's of a, I almost say, stripped down model, nuts and bolts. I mean, I don't want to be, you know.
In some ways, I would say, yeah, it is a stripped down
model. Or maybe
because
a different...
it can't have all of the things that the Spirit's going to be able to give under the new covenant, but it still has to be able to impart life that allows Abraham to believe. Don't we believe, Rich, that if a man's going to believe, he has to be first regenerated to believe? Because he's totally depraved. Is that true for Abraham, or is that just true for New Covenant?
It's true for
depraved sinners. No, it's true for everybody. So everybody has to be born again, minimum, to be able to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're Abraham, David, Moses, whatever it might be. But when you're born again as David, and you believe on the coming Messiah, that being born again by David, what does the Spirit do? He can't come in there and cry, Abba, Father. He can't come in there and say, you're going to glorify Jesus Christ because all of these things he does in the new covenant. But it's got to be something we know it's a bare minimum that causes him, gives him a life that gives him the ability to believe in the Messiah. I mean, he's got to be able to believe. I mean, if you don't believe, you can't be justified. Abraham believes, you know, the stars are grains of sand, and he's justified. So it's like he gets the righteousness, but he didn't do it on his own merit, didn't do it on his own strength. He's totally depraved. So God has to come in and do something inwardly to Abraham. And we know it's a little bit more than the Methodist idea of prevenient grace kind of thing. It's got to be something of a life-giving way. Like Jesus tells
Absolutely.
Nicodemus, there's something there he causes to grow, he causes to come into existence that wasn't there. There's a creation of something new in the heart of an old covenant saint that allows him not only to believe and have that ability to do that and to persevere and to love the Lord like David writes in the Psalms and things of the sort. But it's also part and parcel of his life. Because for us, if you think about it, and this is some more characteristics of the new birth, the actual birth, the new birth that you have under the new covenant is your eternal life. You have eternal life now. You don't wait. Well, I get a new body, I'll be having eternal life. No, you have it now. It's inside of you now. You just maybe don't see it because you're encased with this body that's unredeemed and things of this sort. But whatever that God has given you at when you were born again under the new covenant, he's not going to improve on it. That's it. You've got this for all eternity. It's that complete. You're a new man. You don't have to say, now you're a newer man. You're a new man, a new creation. All the things that are hindering these things from being seen and developed and whatever down here are going to be taken away, obviously, when we die. But you've got everything now that it's going to be able to live forever in the sight of God and glorify Him forever. The old covenant saint, my point is, the old covenant saint doesn't have what the sons have. He's held under bondage. He does now after he dies, obviously. But when he was alive down here, kind of like the stripped down model, we would say with the nuts and the bolts of the life that he had, was, I would probably say, he simply had new life, and I'll call it this, new life in the spirit, because that's what Jesus calls it to Nicodemus. But it's, I don't want to say generic new life in the spirit, but it's eternal life, and because the spirit's third person of the Trinity. But now when Christ comes on the scene and the new life we have in Christ, it doesn't mean like the old covenant saints in heaven are stepchildren. They don't have what we have. They just don't, they didn't have it down here. They have it now up there, but we have it down here. And so it's like, well, this is unbelievable. The life that I have in Jesus Christ is a shared life with Christ. David didn't have a shared life with Jesus Christ. He had a life of, from the Spirit that caused him to be born again, but it couldn't have been with a shared life of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Jesus hadn't come and resurrected yet. He couldn't apply Romans 6 about, you know, you've been raised with Jesus Christ, so therefore consider the members of your body dead to sin, David. No one could tell David that. David, how would David apply that anyway? I mean, he's pre-historical Jesus. So he couldn't identify in that type of born again. I'm not saying there's two different kind of, you know, both are from God. But at the same time, there is a difference, as we see in Galatians chapter 4, that Paul brings out about the children and the sons and how they function. And we see how the sons function, we see how the children function. And so the functionality of it, my point is this, also comes from a difference on the inside of the internality of what's going on the inside of the child versus the inside of the new covenant. Believe me. I got the roadmap.
It appears that in the case of Abraham, David, they did have righteousness.
They did.
And having righteousness produces righteousness. I mean, there's a principle. Righteousness is more is the question, statement, whatever this is. Righteousness is more, yes, righteousness is a declaration, but in an old covenant, could that declaration of righteousness also been the impartation of a principle of righteousness that was evidenced in the saint's life by not only the faith that looked to the Lord and His promises or the righteousness Himself, but the principle that whereby they did righteous things. David was declared to be a man after God's own heart. Now, that was something that he possessed. It's someone who he was. It was an essence or a reality about his inner person that distinguished him from someone who didn't have righteousness, didn't have faith. I don't know. I'm trying to say, because I understand the dilemma, but there was something that God did. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. I mean, there are benefits to that forgiveness. I can't help but think that, yes, I see the full fruit of the God is experienced by them, the Old Testament faithful. We'll all be righteous. You know what I mean? We'll all be in the same. We will have all inherited all of, and be living in the reality of all that New Testament, Old, when we're fully redeemed in the presence of Christ. I mean, I don't know if there'll be a distinction at that time between an Old Testament and New Testament saint. I don't know what it would be. I don't know what it would need to be. I don't know if there is any other possibility that it would be just the same righteousness, and the same, you know, all the sin nature's gone. I mean, you know, all, but what, there's something we have more than they had, but what is it that they did have as a reality of that righteousness that they were given by faith? They had something that would distinguish them from who they were before. And I can't help but think and that it was more than just knowledge. There was a life there.
There's some empowerment.
There was some empowerment. There was a reality there that was consistent with that righteousness that they received through by believing. That's
it. And how David writes the Psalms. I mean,
sounds like
us.
And how can they live? And how can he have repented as he repented and praised God as he did, unless there was something there? I agree there's a distinction, but I do see a reality of something.
The slave child. Let's go back in time. You got the slave child, and you got the plantation owner. They both have life, but obviously the condition of the slave versus the plantation owner is going to be different. And I don't know if this is kind of going where you're at, but.
Outward conditions are going to be different.
Right, so they both have life.
Oh, right.
The slave, they're both equal in that regard. The life that the slave possesses is the same life that the plantation owner possesses. Yet, the condition of the slave is not as good as the slave.
When you say condition, you mean the outward conditions?
The outward conditions, yeah. The power that he has, whatever.
They have come into their wealth.
Let me test the first premise. When you say the life's the same,
right?
How is the life the same if the life of the plantation owner's son,
well, the,
is
the
a
spark
resurrected
of life,
life
that's in the
slave. This guy hasn't gotten to a resurrected Jesus, but he's got life. And right. So I'm questioning, you got life, buddy.
Right.
Now this guy really has life.
Right.
But this guy's got life. He's got to have life in order to be a believer. But it's like you don't have. Inwardly, what this guy's got, but you do.
Well, he's
have
got the inward.
But what is?
I think that's what. That's what I'm saying. It seems like the question you're asking.
Where's the commonality?
The inward seems to be the same, right? I mean, the life of a slave, the spark of life in a slave, and the spark of life in the plantation owner. That spark of life is the same.
That's the same.
And is that kind of where you're going?
Yeah, I'm trying to look for the sameness. I know they both have quote life
commonalities.
This new covenant believer really has like he has a resurrected life. Where the child here, the slave, doesn't have a resurrected life.
Right.
And so I'm saying, because it's very easy to think that, well, geez, if you don't have a resurrected life, then you're not born again at all. I'm not saying that, because he has to have life to be able to believe. He really has life, so I mean, he's definitely going to believe. I mean, they're going to share those things in common. But this one over here, that's a child, he's made alive by the Spirit, but he has to be made alive historically by the Spirit, in a stripped down kind of way doesn't have what this new covenant guy has when it comes to life, because he's got a bunch of things going on in the inner man. He's got the down payment of the Holy Spirit. I mean, he cries Abba Father. I mean, there's a lot of things coming outside of this inner man that the new covenant believer has that this guy over here is a child, still loves the same God, still going to believe, still going to follow, still going to write the songs, still loves God, but it's like, it's just not going to be the same kind of life that this new covenant believer has. Now, I'm not saying it's less life. I'm not saying less in the sense of quantity. I'm talking about difference in a sense of quality. Simply because of the covenant that brings about that kind of life.
Yeah, C.S. Lewis, I think, compared the difference between the shadow and the reality.
Hey, look, you know me. I'm a stickler on definitions. And since I'm throwing this word around a lot, we need to try to define it. What's the definition of life? Because talking about a life of a child, practically a slave, really, didn't have a comparison to a son. Now, talking about life of a son, I'm going to throw on the table the definition for the word life is the ability or power to conform or perform according to your nature. So, whether it's a tree, God, angels, it's got to be able to fit the waterfront. Everybody who claims to have life, if something's organic and not inorganic. So, whether it's a tree with rings around it, it's going to have the ability to conform or perform according to its nature. Angel, demon,
right.
God, man, whatever. So it's that ability. So the opposite of life would be death, would be the inability. It doesn't conform. It can't do that anymore, or fails to possess it anymore. And so it lacks life. And so this ability or power to conform or perform to its nature, to its, you know, what it's made of. And so the child, by definition of the covenant it's under, is going to have, for lack of a better word, an inferior internal life than the new covenant believer. Simply, he's got life. Kind of like animals have life, you have life. Well, if you looked at it, he said, which one has the greater life? He said, human life is going to be better than animal life, does it? If you compare the animal to the tree, which one has it? Oh, the animal has it. You can make a comparison chart of who has the greater life. Even when you get to angels and demons, even when you get to angels and seraphim, and you get to archangels, I mean, you can talk about the life of these creatures and say, this one's got a greater life. It doesn't mean they have maybe a more capacity, this or that, but it's in their relationship to the Creator that you define the gradation and the quality of the life. It doesn't mean they have less life. It just means they have a different kind. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, he talks about we all shine differently, like the moon and the sun and the stars and things of this sort. And so we have a different glory. And so we have a life of the second person of the Trinity, the God-man. I mean, that's on top of anybody who could have, of all the creatures that could have the highest form of life, we have the highest form of life because of who we share it with. That old covenant saint, while he's a human, while he's human just like me, prone to pray like me, has to be saved the same way, has to be regenerated like me, never got that infusion of that kind of life that Rich got when he got born again. So when David got born again, it's going to look a little different than when Rich got born again. He both need to be born again. Both are totally dead and trespasses and sins. If they don't get born again, then they can't follow Jesus. But he got born again by the Spirit and the Spirit only, David did. Well, the Spirit comes in the new covenant and causes you to be born again, and he's going to come in and cause you to be born again with all kind of tools and things to be could be brought in through the power of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Those are two different born-agains. Am I preaching heresy here on the internet?
Okay. This is just a small aside. I'll make this real quick. Mm-hmm. I believe that only God is eternal.
True.
Infinite in both directions. And what he gives us is not eternal life. He gives us everlasting life.
Right.
That's true. I just wanted to I'm a stickler for definite.
Okay. Everlasting usually has the connotation that it has a beginning but no end.
Right.
Where God has no beginning and no end. Anybody on Zoom want to come in and help us through this?
Hey, Bart.
Hey.
It's Jay. Just a couple observations. One of the things is to identify this inner man. What is he? You know, who is he? I don't see it in the Old Testament, but I mean, when you look at the list, the inner man's a new creature, a new creation, new birth, born of God, not a corruptible seed, incorruptible seed, does not sin, ready for heaven. And anything looking at the Old Testament, because it doesn't include any of those definitions, it seems like speculation. I don't think we'll ever really know exactly how they're saved and whether or not a new man was implanted in him also. It don't say.
Correct. But it does say for us. And so, and he ties what we have to Jesus Christ. I have that on the screen all over the place. And so it's like, I can't ignore that. So it's not like this is speculation from the new covenant preacher. You know, we see how he's born again, and we see, you know, the means of it, and the Spirit, we see what the Spirit does. He joins him to Jesus Christ. And it's like, I'm told that in Romans chapter 6. So if I'm crucified with his death, I'm buried in his burial, I'm raised in his resurrection, it's like, Abraham never got that. But I got that. And so it's like, okay, I got something different than Abraham. Well, what I don't believe is that, hey, I got life and Abraham didn't get life. No. He got life, but I have to think it's got to be different than what Abraham got. But he had to have something, because you can't follow God if you're not regenerated. I call it regeneration in the broad sense.
you're not regenerated through the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's the language Jesus used with Nicodemus. So I can say at least that is what, at a minimum, every Old Covenant saint had to have in order to be able to walk with God, to be regenerated by the Spirit.
You say that necessarily, and I agree. Tell me, is this what you're saying? He said that to Nicodemus because this is still before the crucifixion and resurrection. Okay. So he's dealing with him still for a few on an Old Testament basis.
Correct. I agree. I mean, he didn't tell Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say to you, right here, unless a man is dead in me, raised in me, and resurrected with me, he cannot have... He didn't use that kind of language. That's post-resurrection. That's what we get. But this is pre-resurrection. But he does still have to be born again. He still, because he can't see the kingdom of God without. And that has to be done by the Spirit. So I know, at a minimum, Old Covenant saints are born again, regenerated, caused to be made alive, based upon the power of the Spirit, causing them to have life breathed into them from the Spirit of God. Now, that's about as much as I can give, like Jay said. We're not giving an awful lot, like Frank said. We don't get a lot of text on that in the Old Testament. So, but I can get a little bit of, I can infer that from John chapter 3 of how Jesus talks to Nicodemus. But then that's it. Outside of that, I'm giving a lot of information on how people are born again, what the new life. In other words, I'm talking about quality of life. Quality of the new life that you have versus the quality of the new life that David had. He had a new life, I had a new life. He was born again, I was born again. But what he got in his new life is different than what I got in my new life. Both human beings, I didn't get a super duper, I didn't get a Superman cape when he didn't get one. I didn't get none of that. But it's totally different kind of life I got because I'm enjoying the Christ post-resurrection versus what he got, which is pre-Jesus Christ. But he did get life, and he got it from the Spirit. That's what I'm told in John.
In Hebrews 11?
Hebrews 11.
I mean, all the way down the line, it goes by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And then in 13, it said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And then in 25 and 26, talks about how faith of Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt.
Right.
So, like, he knew about Christ or the promise of Christ?
Could be, yeah.
And then at the end it says, and these all, meaning all that were listed by the faith, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. I don't know what that means, but anyway.
But in verse 39, they did not receive what was promised.
But they knew about the promise. And they lived as if it was before them, like a carrot on a stick.
They believed it was for them, right? They believed it was for them, the promise. But they never received the promise. In other words, hey, I got an inheritance. I'm a child.
By faith. Not in reality yet.
But it's not reality for them.
Correct.
So the reality that they experienced was less than the reality than what we experienced. Yeah, go ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt.
No, go ahead. I just can't see y'all on Zoom, so y'all have to kind of interrupt.
I think a good little picture is what we find with Peter. When the Lord asks them, who do men say I am? And they say, Elijah or whoever, some prophet, says, who do you say I am? Says, you are the Son of God. And he tells them, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you.
Yeah.
So here's Peter, who's still largely ignorant, but yet the Lord's telling him, it's the Spirit of God who revealed this to him.
Right.
So something has already happened in Peter, but the outpouring of the Spirit has not occurred yet.
Correct.
As it did in Pentecost.
Correct.
We know there are different measures of the Spirit of God in men. They were even told of the Lord Jesus that he received the Spirit of God without measure.
Right.
And no one else is described that way.
That's right.
And I think largely the difference in the life you have, and this feeds into what Frank was saying, which was a good point, the knowledge. You know, they don't have the same light and revelation in the old that we do in the new.
Right.
And they don't have the same outpouring of the Spirit. That's why they don't have the same revelation. We have the Spirit in a different measure than what they had.
Correct. That's right.
And so, but yet at the same time, just like Peter, who was still largely ignorant, yet it's he still had to have been quickened by the Spirit of God to reveal things to him nobody else could see.
That's true. That's right.
So, and just like Claire, a good verse to point out there in Hebrews 11:13, that they believe the same thing we do. They just don't believe it. You know, they just didn't have it, the understanding, and certainly not to the same degree. They believe the same promises.
Right.
Just as Jesus said, you know,
right,
telling the Jews, if you believe, you don't believe Moses, you believe Moses, you believe me, because he wrote of me.
That's right.
So, and remember also, he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Right. So, right, all those in the Old Covenant were saved, same way we were, quickened by the Spirit of God. They believed the Word of God, because the Spirit of God is, you know, has showed it to them.
Right.
But there are different measures and operations of the Spirit of God within people.
Right.
And that's, I think, probably as close as I can come anyway. Maybe somebody's got a better answer. Close as I can come of distinguishing what's the difference. Well, the measure of the Spirit of God, the degree of revelation, right, and even the operation of the Spirit of God within men in general. And we know he did it, like in Moses, did something different in Moses, and did something different in some of the prophets, but that wasn't common to people. That was rare. But whereas what we see, you know, at Pentecost, we have an outpouring of the Spirit of God in a measure that, you know, we all get that. And even still, some different measures, perhaps, you know, with us, and different gifts, of course, the way that the Spirit of God operates, but largely, we all know the same thing.
Yep.
You know, that you know, we have the revelation of the Scriptures, not only are they in writing for us, but the Spirit of God. That's how come we can hear somebody preach and declare this, you know, the truth, that we know it's the truth, because the Spirit of God testifies within us that it is the truth, and so we know it.
Yeah.
But I think that's the main difference, and one other thing, see if she's still on, a few minutes ago, Denise was asking if she could ask a question.
Yeah, I want to tap into that when you were finished. Go ahead.
Me?
Oh, no, it doesn't matter. If, Gary, if you're finished. You know, Denise,
well, no, I'm finished. Yeah,
oh,
Denise.
Well, sorry.
I mean, we were talking about John 3:5, and I just want to know, when Christ says they are born of water, so I know it probably has to do with baptism, but how does that apply to Old Covenant? In a certain way, because we see that, and born of the Spirit. So where does that, educate me on that. What does it mean, born of water?
Okay, so this little phrase here, 1 John 3:5, where he says, unless one is born of water and Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is the little phrase, born of water, mean? Talking about baptism, that's one interpretation. Unless somebody's baptized and he's also done something with by the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So if you're not baptized, you can't enter the kingdom of God. So this sorry, thief on the cross, you're not getting the kingdom of God.
Yeah, right.
Go ahead. Was that Jake?
Physical birth?
Physical birth. Could it mean physical birth?
Or the washing of the word.
Why not just say, unless we're born?
Yeah, oftentimes the water like that is a depiction for the Word.
Yep.
And, of course, apart from the Word of God, which, you know, you see the real picture of regeneration in Genesis 1 there, where God said, let there be light. He's commanding the light to shine out of darkness.
Yeah.
And without that, it doesn't happen.
That's true. I'm told that in 2 Corinthians 4. I think the prophecy that's in... Ezekiel, oh, it's 36. Maybe I'm getting it wrong. Where it says, it talks about the new covenant, or it talks about what he's going to do.
Ezekiel 26.
He says it in here. Let's see. Ezekiel 36. That's what it says. That's what I'm messing up. 36.
Oh, silver.
right here, verse 26. He says, well, where he talked, remember, he said, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, in verse 26. But in verse 24, he says, for I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit. Here's that word spirit, and here's that word water in here. In this context, that
spirit for 20%.
And then he says,
amen.
I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So this idea of water here, and I think he talks about water up in here, the idea of being cleansed, kind of gets back to maybe what he's referring to here about being born of water and the spirit. This might be a way of alerting Nicodemus to the Ezekiel 36 passage where the two kind of went hand in hand, a cleansing from defilement, and then the aspect of being of the spirit, of being accessible and ready for God. So you have a flip side, you have a cleansing of the bad and a renewing so that you're presentable unto the Lord. It's like throwing away the old clothes, putting on new clothes. And this could be a way of saying that. I don't know that, but I know that in Ezekiel 36, it talks about this subject matter, and it uses the phrase water and spirit. So I have at least an Old Testament reference instead of just guessing at it, baptism and all that. Because if he was talking about baptism, how does that further the discussion to Nicodemus that he needs to be born again? I mean, Nicodemus doesn't bring up baptism. Jesus doesn't bring up baptism. Yet he just kind of throws it in there, born of water, as if he kind of knows what all that means. It's like, this would be a non-sequitur. It just doesn't fit in his argumentation to Nicodemus of where he's trying to get him to see, look, flesh is flesh. You know, spirit is spirit. You know, whatever you do in the flesh, you can't make the spirit do whatever, because look, it blows where it wishes. So to be baptized and being under the control of men, this can't be that type of directive, is what I'm saying. The Ezekiel 36 passage of being cleansed from defilement is probably closer to that text. Now, could it be something along the lines of the Word of God and things of that sort? Yeah. Because that would be part of all of the inner workings of those things, for sure. Yeah.
Yeah, in agreement with you. In John 15, he tells his disciples, now are you clean to the word which I've spoken to you.
Yeah, there you go. So, yeah. That whole idea of cleanliness tied to the word, cleanliness tied to race and defilement in Ezekiel, all that's going to be under this kind of rubric of born of water.
Like, almost like I did, water of the word, and then you could almost say, unless you are born of truth,